Beloved congregation, on the low, reed-covered bank of the Arnon River, separating Moab from Israel, three women are standing with tears in their eyes while clinging to one another. The two younger women, Ruth and Orpah, are Moabites. The older one, Naomi, is an Israelite. Tears come easily for all three. Ruth and Orpah have recently become widows, and their husbands were Naomi's only sons. Years earlier, Naomi, with her husband Elimelech, and their sons Mahlon and Chilion, had left Bethlehem on account of that famine that was there, and they decided to settle in Moab, where food was plentiful. This was sinful because God had forbidden his people to mix with heathen nations, especially not with Moabites. And so we don't need to be surprised that the move from Israel to Moab had turned out to be a complete fiasco. Soon after arriving there, Elimelech had died. And 10 years later, his two sons, who had married Moabite girls, were also taken away, leaving Naomi and her daughters-in-law widows. Then news had reached Moab that the famine in Israel was over and that God had visited his people in grace, giving them bread. Naomi heard in this call from the Lord an urging to go back to her own land and to her own home. According to the custom of those days, Ruth and Orpah accompanied their mother-in-law on the way to see her off. And now, having arrived at the border, Naomi suddenly stops and begins to speak. Ruth and Orpah have done their duty, she realizes. They have shown their devotion and their respect. Now they may go back. Naomi urges them to return to their own land and their own people, and she prays that the God of Israel may reward them for all their kindness and love shown to her and to her departed loved ones. But Orpah and Ruth don't want to hear of going back. Well, then Naomi warns them that to go with her will only mean hardship. She cannot offer them any prospect of a second marriage in Israel. She is too old to have other sons, and no God-fearing Israelites will ever marry a daughter of Moab. However, both women insist on going with her. But when Naomi raises more objections, Orpah is finally persuaded, and after kissing her mother-in-law, she does return to her own people. She takes the advice from her mother-in-law. But Ruth stays. Ruth cannot be persuaded to go back. She is willing to give up everything, her country, her people, and yes, also her gods. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Here we have Ruth's confession of faith. And there are three elements to it. First of all, we look at the preparation for her confession. Secondly, at the simplicity of her confession. And thirdly, at the genuineness of her confession. Ruth did not belong to the covenant nation of Israel. Yet she came to faith in the God of that covenant. Ruth was a member of the degenerate tribe of Moab. I say degenerate, they all were, these pagans, but especially Moab. Because the founder of the tribe of Moab was the product of the incestuous union of Lot and his daughter. And you know that story. So there was nothing in Ruth's background that she could be proud of. And yet, the God of grace showed mercy on this daughter of a corrupt race, and he actually incorporated her into his covenant. He saved her. But in order for Ruth to be saved, she had to be brought in contact with the Word of God. And that was unlikely. Yes, how could she expect that? How could she become a member of the people of God, of Israel? How could she ever have heard about God while in that heathen country where she was born and raised? Yes, she did hear something of the Word of God through Naomi and Elimelech, or maybe her husband also. But she did belong to a nation of idol worshippers. But what was and is impossible with man is still possible with God. Going back now to the beginning of all of this, one day Ruth met some people who worshipped the true and only God. A family from Israel had moved to Moab to escape the famine in their own country. And after the father of that family died, Ruth married one of his sons, Mahlon, while another girl from her tribe, Orpah, became the wife of the other son, Chilion. Now, Naomi must have been grieved to see her sons marry heathen girls. She decided, however, to do everything in her power to make the true religion known to her daughters-in-law. I say this because how else could Ruth have found out about God? It was Naomi who witnessed to her. And no doubt, Naomi must have told Ruth about the creation, and by the way, also Orpah, both of them, she must have told them about the creator of heaven and earth, and Adam and Eve, about the first sin in paradise, and how God had promised a savior to our first parents, a Savior who was to come via Abraham and the nation of Israel. In this way, Ruth and Orpah came to know the Lord and also the way of salvation. And what was the fruit of this knowledge in their lives? Well, it seems that both of them were attracted to the religion of their husbands and of their mother-in-law. But as it turned out, Orpah was never truly converted. Outwardly, sure, she practiced her husband's religion. At least she must have gone along with his ideas, his views, his religious position. But inwardly, deep down in her heart, she remained a Moabite. Yes, she did accompany Naomi and Ruth as they left for Israel. But when Orpah was put to the test, she went back to Moab, the land where she had grown up and whose people and whose gods she could not renounce. She wept many tears and she cried loudly, but she did in the final analysis, she did go back. And what does that tell us? Well, it is possible for a sinner to shed tears and yet not be saved. Orpah's tears may be compared to the seed in the parable of the sower, that seed that fell by the wayside and also among the stones and the thorns, and for a little while it gave great promise because it sprang up, as Jesus tells us in that parable recorded in Matthew 13. But then he goes on to explain that when the sun beat down, the tiny plant shriveled up because there was no root below the surface. And so it all withered away. When Orpah's faith and devotion to Naomi's God was put to the test, by the way, God always tests our faith, also here. When she was put to that test, the result was that whatever she had believed in the way of the religion of Israel was of a temporary nature. Temporary faith. That's what she had. Yes, she got as far as the border that separated Moab from Israel, but she did not cross that border. She did go back. But as Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And here we see an instance of that. Here we also see that what matters is not, or there's more that needs to be thought of than the beginning of something. What really matters is that something having begun will also continue. In this case, something had been started, but it did not go on, did not continue. She did not follow the Savior who had called her. But the problem here is that there were tears also in Ruth's eyes. So what's the difference? Her heart was stirred within her as well, and it must have been difficult for her also to leave her family and country. But there was something going on deep in Ruth's soul that no human eye can detect, not even Naomi's. Here she is, Naomi, persuading her two daughters-in-law to go back to Moab. And by doing so, she is putting those daughters of hers to the test. Or rather, God is turning this into a test. Now, how did they survive that test? Orpah showed her true colors to go back, by going back to Moab. But the work that was going on in Ruth's heart could not be extinguished. Ruth had been so touched by the word of God and by the witness that God received from Naomi's life and testimony that when her mother-in-law says, go back to Moab, Ruth says, I can't go back. Here we have solid evidence of a work of grace in progress. What is important is not Ruth's display of tears and emotion, although these are usually present when the Lord saves a sinner. But the key is the determination to go forward, not backward. Going forward with God and with his people, rather than going back to the world and the old life of sin. The difference between Orpah and Ruth comes out at this point. Orpah, despite some initial objections, can be persuaded to go back to her own country. But Ruth is determined to follow her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, no matter what Naomi could do to dissuade her. Entreat me not to leave. What Ruth says here is essentially the same thing that Peter also said in answer to Jesus' question to his disciples, will you also go away? And you know the context, the background to that question. At first, huge crowds were following Jesus, but when it became clear to them that he would not be the Messiah they were looking for, many started to leave him. These folks, they had made some kind of commitment to follow Jesus, but after a while they became offended by his teaching, so they left him. As John records, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And it is at that point that Jesus turns to his disciples and says, will you also go away? So many have left already. What about you? But then Peter blurts out his famous objection, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Peter spoke not just for himself, but also for the rest of the disciples and for all true Christians who know that they can never go back from following Christ. Why? Well, like Peter and Ruth, true believers know that going back to their former life is out of the question. Because there is such a bond now with the Savior, such a need to be with him and to be taught by him, that they cannot imagine any longer life without him. Congregation, is that your confession also, or conviction? How blessed you are if that is true in your life, because that is really the essence of being a Christian, to resolve to stay with Jesus, because where else can you find the words of eternal life, those saving words, those comforting words, those encouraging words, but at his feet? Certainly you can't find those things in Moab, in the world. So don't ask me to go back, please. Don't ask me to give up God and to go back to the gods of Moab or to its people, to its lifestyle. I know what I want. What I want, Ruth says, and everyone whom the Lord saves will say at some point, what I want lies in front of me, not behind me. Ruth was a spiritual sister of Paul, who said, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, sure, Ruth did not know much yet or anything really about what was to happen later on. She did not know about Boaz. She had not met him yet. And what would happen as a result of their marriage, so that eventually the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. But she knew that in order to be truly happy, she had to be with the people of God. For Ruth, everything really had become new. Her tears were tears of joy because she had found something new, something lasting, something precious, something enduring that she could never live without anymore. She had found a new path to walk on. And so she said, don't ask me, dear mother-in-law, don't ask me to go back. Because I know the life of Moab and the hope that, or the lack of hope that the Moabites have. I know the difference now. And so, wherever you go, I will go. In Moab, you see, she had walked in darkness. She had worshipped false gods, going from one shrine to another. Yet her life had always been empty. But through contact with Naomi, she now knows where there is peace and joy to be found, namely by walking in God's ways. And she was resolved to walk in that way of God, no matter where it would lead to. God's way. Oh yes, it may take her to places unknown. Because what did she know about Israel? And it could take her to difficulties that she never dreamt of before. But that is nevertheless the road that she will travel. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. And Jesus speaks of the broad way that leads to destruction, and that many people are walking on that road. Matthew 7. It is a road that is crowded with millions of travelers, but its destination for all of them is the same, namely hell. But there is also another road which leads to eternal life. It's a narrow road, as Jesus puts it, a straight road, a narrow road, which can only be entered by going through a straight or narrow gate. But that straight or narrow gate is like a turnstile that you have to go through when you enter into a large building, a stadium. Maybe some of you have experienced that you went to watch a game, a football game or a baseball game or hockey, whatever it is, in one of those huge stadiums filled with thousands of people. The question is, how did those people get in there? In most cases, not all buildings have those things, but there are those buildings that have turnstiles. And that means that people that go into the building have to go in one by one. And so it is with us if we are Christians. We must all come to a personal decision to leave Moab and to go to Bethlehem. And no one can make that decision for us. Yes, God, He works that in us, but no other people. To enter the kingdom of God is a personal matter. The decision to receive Christ as our personal Savior is an individual one. And so is the decision to reject Christ. That too is a personal and individual decision. You can't blame anyone else but yourself. I know that when we choose the right, make the proper decision, that is owing to God. But it still involves us. God's people are made willing in the day of his power. But there is also something else that is important here. When you go through a turnstile, you cannot take a lot of baggage with you. You've got to leave it all behind and just take the minimum with you if you want to be there and join the crowd. And all this is implied in what Jesus says about that straight gate which leads to the narrow way. The Bible says that the redeemed in heaven constitute a multitude that no man can number, for sure. But how did they get there? They went by the narrow way, and they went in through the straight gate, one by one. Every single one of them entered individually, not by the train load, not by huge groups all at once, no. They enter in one after another. And they all left their baggage at that gate. That means every one of them learned to die to self and to sin. And every one of them took up the cross, washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they went in one by one through the gate into the kingdom of heaven. Congregation, is that true of you, of me, of us? Have we entered through that narrow gate of the new birth? And are you right now walking on that narrow road? That is a road of repentance, daily repentance, started by that initial repentance, but as Luther says, repentance is something that we follow throughout our life, and faith, daily crying out to God for help. Have you shed your baggage at the entrance, or are you still trying to get through clinging to things that you need to get rid of? If you think that you can get to heaven carrying all that baggage, you are only fooling yourself. Because in that case, you still are walking on the broad way that leads to destruction. Ruth wanted to walk the way that Naomi was walking on. As the author to the Hebrew Christians puts it, we are following those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Now, maybe some of you will say, I would love to be a Christian. I would love to go in at that gate, and I would love to walk that narrow path to heaven, but I just can't do it. I have too much to lose. Too much to give up. My friend, think of those who have walked that way before you did, and who are now in glory. Think of those that you know in your own family, perhaps, or certainly in congregation, in the church, who are traveling on that narrow road today. Follow them and seek the Christ that they found along that way. And take up the cross, and you will find the same peace, the same blessings for your own soul. This world and walking in the ways of the world, on those broad paths of sin, they may have some appeal, of course, they do. I think I've said it before, but some people say the world has nothing to offer in the way of pleasure. It does, of course. Otherwise, why would people be so tempted to pursue those pleasures? But you have to think of the end, the consequence of such a walk. That is death. And while you are on that broad way, really you may think and persuade yourself that you have a great time, you feel certainly at times very unhappy and afraid what's going to happen to you when you die. Walking on that narrow road brings many trials, yes, involves sacrifices, but it also brings true joy. And so, ask the Lord to help you say what Ruth here says to Naomi: where you lodge, I will lodge. That means, where you're going to live, please let me live there with you. She wanted to share a home with Naomi, to be where Naomi was, to put down her head where Naomi put down hers. You know the saying, home is where the heart is? Well, Ruth's heart was with Naomi's. And she believed that she would find the Lord in Naomi's house and company. Oh, that is so important. Scripture teaches that God dwells with his people, and that those who want to find him need to associate with that people. Ruth wants the God of the covenant, and she will find him with his covenant people. Yes, it is true what I just said, that we enter the eternal life individually, like going through that turnstile. But once we are with the people of God, we are no longer on our own. We are no longer alone. We share fellowship with like-minded people who love the Lord. And that's why we also are in church today. Oh, that is a fundamental principle that is being ignored by many people. The church is where God's people meet around God's word and his sacrament. In our search for God and in our walk with God, we must join ourselves with the people of God and dwell living with them. And that is why it is a great sin to forsake the assembly of the saints, according to Hebrews 10, verse 25. And why it is such a blessing to attend the worship services faithfully and regularly, and may I add prayerfully, that the Lord will bless the preaching of his word so that it may truly feed your soul. Ruth could only leave Moab and her people because she had found a new people to love. Your people shall be my people, she said, even though she did not even know these people of whom she spoke. She only knew Naomi. She had known maybe not even Elimelech, her father-in-law, but certainly her husband and Orpah's husband. That they were the only people she had known from Israel. And yet her heart went out to the people of God, the people of the covenant. She was still a stranger to them, and at this point they were still strangers to her, but having met Naomi and her family, she loved all the people of God. As, of course, we will hear later, if I have a chance to bring more messages on this wonderful book. But here we have another mark of grace. The Apostle John says, We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. Now, such love for the brethren is not found among the spiritually dead. There are times when a child of God sees very little evidence of a work of grace in his or her life. But one thing they cannot deny: they love the Lord's people, and they enjoy being with them. That is such an important evidence of grace. And therefore I ask you, do you love God's people? Oh, I know there are among them some that are quite miserable, and they're not always nice, and they they can disappoint you, but do you love them because of that important thing about them, namely that they love God? Well, Ruth did. She thought of them and she wanted a place among them. Your people shall be my people. But then she adds, your God shall be my God. Now the question has been asked whether Ruth at this stage could already be so sure that God was her God. In other words, could Ruth already here be sure of her salvation? Well, my answer would be Ruth here expresses her desire to serve Naomi's God. She confesses her faith in that God and she looks for salvation from him. And that this is so is confirmed in the next stage of her experiences when she meets Boaz, her future husband. I will jump ahead now to chapter 2. Because when Boaz sees her coming on his field to glean some heads of grain, and when he is introduced to her, he thanks her, Ruth, he thanks her for the love that she has shown to Naomi, and then she says, the Lord repay your work and full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. That's a wonderful statement that really says it all. A Christian is a person who has come to God to hide under his wings, to find refuge and safety there. And that is what Ruth had done. And that is what I hope you have also done and are doing. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge, you are saved. Not only you will be, but that is already the beginning of salvation. Whoever does this sincerely and from the heart like Ruth, because we cannot doubt anymore the genuineness of her confession. With Orpah, you have to say there was something missing there, but not with Ruth. Ruth had the real thing. And she therefore may call the Lord his God, and so may you. The question, you see, is not whether we believe in God. It is whether we can say, this God is my God. No, it doesn't always start that way, that positively. It's true, of course, that we must believe in God. But the whole purpose is that we come to the point where we can say with Thomas, after Christ has risen and he is full of doubts, you know, but he ends up by saying, my Lord and my God. That's what we should aim for. The essence of the covenant of God's grace is a person-to-person relationship. I know theologians will say that, and in our denomination certainly we believe that the essence is the promise of the Lord to save us, and we must believe that promise. But the purpose of that is that we are brought to that saving relationship with the Lord, so that we will understand what the Lord says in Genesis 17 and Jeremiah 31. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it was into that covenant bond that Ruth desired to enter. And it was in the God of that covenant that she had found peace and she longed for more of it. That is what gave her peace in the depths of her soul, in her heart, in her life, that God was her God. Ruth also found a new goal for her life. She says, where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The prospect of dying and being buried was not a terror to her anymore. She was more afraid of Moab than of death. She was more afraid of Moab's gods, and she was not at all afraid anymore of the God of Israel. She knew that when the time would come for her to die, she, like Naomi, would rest her head on the pillow of God's covenant promise of salvation. And Scripture reminds us that this is very serious, that we have to die. Death is our last enemy. But the Bible also tells us that those who trust in the God of Naomi and Ruth, they have the hope of eternal life. When Paul knew that his death was near, he could say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. Can you say that? Do not rest until you can echo that great apostle who was also a sinner. He was not perfect. He read Romans 7 and many other passages. He freely admits that he was far from where he should be. Miserable sinner, wretched sinner that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death when inward corruptions testified against him? Yet he went on to say, but I thank God through Jesus Christ, who loved me and who gave himself for me. And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, young people, make that your main concern in life, that you may know with Ruth and with all God's people that God is a gracious God who is willing to forgive any sinner, any sin, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, which blood cleanses us from all sins and brings us into the presence of God, who so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, even Ruth, even a Moabitess, should not perish, but have eternal life. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amen. Let us sing.